things on your table so that you know that. You're going to need to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua, sixth book from left to right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then there you go. Our first series of this year is entitled Crossing Over. It's going to be a three-month series because we're dealing with the entire book of Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament is my most favorite book. I've always wanted to do a sermon series on this. So 46 years after becoming a Christian, I get to do a sermon series on it. Joshua covers a period of time, short period of time, about 35 years or so, where the Hebrew people, we know them as the Israelites, the Jews, etc., they have crossed over the Jordan River. It's been a long journey for them. They have finally arrived at the Promised Land, a chunk of property that God himself had promised a guy by the name of Abram way back in the book of Genesis, that he, because of Abram's faith, was going to give him and his descendants a piece of property. We refer to it as the Promised Land, the land of Cana. We know it today as the country of Israel. Very good. The theme of Joshua, if you want to write this down, if you haven't done it from the last time that I spoke, it's moving from here to, that's what the theme is for that book. It's the place where God wanted the Jewish people to be. All of us move sometime in our life. We move from here, where we are, our comfort zone, a place where we're at, whether it's been a short time or a long time, and we have to move somewhere else. I would dare say everybody here has moved somewhere. And there's a lot of stuff that's involved when you move. You could talk with Lisa, who was just here giving our announcements. Her and her husband are building a new house. She's going through the whole preparation of getting prepared to pack up the old house and move from where they are to where they need or where they're going to be in the near future. In the process of that, she's been dealing with what stuff do I really need? What stuff can I live with? Out. When you move, there's a lot of thinking that has to go into the move. And what do you leave behind? What do you take with you? And then what are you going to do when you get there? I never minded packing up anything when I had to move. It was finding a new home for the stuff. Can anybody relate to that? Because you don't have the same drawers. You don't have the same necessarily layout of a house to put stuff. So a lot of thought process goes into that. Now, over the last few weeks, I have been in Asia. I went to a country called Cambodia. Anybody here ever been to Cambodia? Well, just maybe probably through the military if you have. So up here, we see Cambodia. It is the blue spot. Can you see that? This is in Southeast Asia. It's surrounded by Thailand, Laos, and Vietnam. If you were alive during the Vietnam War, remember any of that? The Viet Cong, the North Vietnamese, had over 250,000 soldiers in Cambodia. Our politicians would not allow American troops to go and deal with them. Instead, we tried to bomb them in bunkers that were about this from the roof to here deep. Good luck at trying to kill somebody or wipe out an army. So that is one reason why the Viet Cong won the Vietnam War. I say they won it. It wasn't necessarily a stalemate because they were able to put soldiers into another land where the American troops couldn't get to them. Cambodia is also known in the mid-70s, actually from 70 to about 75, right as the Vietnam War was coming to an end, for a group, an organized group called Khmer Rouge. Do you remember them? They were communist radicals who wanted to overthrow their country, and they ended up killing 2 million of their own people. If you were educated, if you wore glasses, if you spoke English, you were immediately put to death, no questions asked. A movie and book by the name of The Killing Fields, do you remember that? Was made about Cambodia. When the Khmer Rouge got done from 1970 to 75, there were only 200 Christians in the entire land. They had decimated the Christian population. Only 200 that they knew of that they could count. So as the culture started over again, and literally the entire culture had been beaten down to less than a peasant mentality, it had to rebuild itself. They had to rebuild hospitals and schools and a legal system. So from 75 until today, the church has grown to this point, to the point where there's 500,000 Christians in the country. And it's because a few men and women decided to stand up for Jesus and tell their neighbors about Christ. 95% of the country is Buddhist. And you'd have to know something about Buddhism to understand how that works. So the Christian population is growing, but the vast majority of the people are Buddhist. So it took me a while to get over there to Cambodia. Before I went over, I had to FaceTime, and I had to Skype, and I had to email a number of my Asian friends, particularly from Singapore, that I was going to be speaking and working with to find out about the country of Cambodia, because I had been to most of the other countries, had never been to Cambodia. And every country is a little bit different. So I asked them ahead of time what it was like. But when I got there, I was like you, pretty clueless. I only knew what I knew, and I didn't know what I didn't know. In a very small way, that illustrates what we're looking at here in Joshua, and we're going to be in chapter 5 today. The children of Israel had been promised this land for hundreds of years. Then they were enslaved by the Egyptians, and then they had a 40-mile journey or a 40-year journey to get to the promised land. They had heard about it. They had read the pamphlets, but they had never been there. So as they got to the border, we now learned last week that they crossed into the land, and they have some decisions to make. Now, when I arrived in Cambodia, I had my friends from Asia with me, my missionary teammates. I also had a GPS, and on that GPS is a compass, so I figured I could not get too lost. I also had a printed itinerary of what I was supposed to do on what day and where I was supposed to be with whom, because I don't speak Cambodian. I speak English. I'm totally dependent upon people there who speak our language. That's a trip in itself. If you've never visited a place and had to speak through an interpreter, you are at their mercy. So I arrived, but I was pretty clueless. The Hebrews arrived. The Hebrews didn't have a GPS. They didn't have a map. They didn't have any teammates that had been to the country previously. All they had was the voice of God speaking to them. And they had the stories of two men who had checked out the land, the promised land, 40 years earlier. Do stories change over 40 years? Do they have the potential of changing? That's all they had to go on. And now they've crossed the Jordan River, they have arrived. When you arrive at a place, now stop and think of some place new that you've gone to where you've never been before. 2 years ago, Evie and I and John and Melissa Mader, where did we go, miss? Do you remember? 2 years ago. Gulf Shores, Alabama. I had heard about it. I talked with people. I had never been there. So even though I was excited about going, it was all new to me because we don't have a lot of sand dunes here in Nashville. We got them over in the west side of the state, but not there. You're not driving around in sand all the time. So it was a new experience for me. So think of a time when you've had a new experience. You arrive somewhere, okay? You have to do something, don't you? I arrived in Cambodia. It helps to get off the plane. You think? And then you get off the plane, now you've got to go into an airport or a terminal. And then you get there, every sign is in what language? Not English. Okay? And you got to figure out where you go. So you become like part of the cattle. And you walk along. Then you find out you're on the wrong line, and you should have been in that line. It's a trip when you travel. Literally, forgive the pun. So what do you do? What's the first thing you did when you went on a vacation and you arrived at a new spot? You drove to a different city you've never been. What's some of the first things that you've done? You've got to do something. Do you just look out the window? Wouldn't have done me any good on a plane just to look out the window. I had to make a decision. Do you ask directions? Do you just get up and take a step not knowing where you're going? Do you grab your luggage? Do you take your pet dog with you? Because everything you're about to experience is going to be for the for the very first time. See if you remember this video clip.
Kansas.
We're not in Kansas, what? Now, did you notice there the yellow brick? But there was another road. Did you notice that? Do you even pay attention to that? That symbolizes the journey you've been on. The yellow brick road symbolizes the journey you're about to set out on. So when you think of that, when you start junior high, you start high school, you start college, or you start life, you're not in Kansas. You're single, and then you get married. You're not in Kansas anymore. Then you have children. Say it. Life changes. You lose a spouse. You lose a grandparent. You lose a parent. You're what? You're a non-Christian, and you become a Christian. You're what? Crossing over is tough, but it's part of life. So what I want you to think about right now is when has there been a time in your life in terms of travel where you've crossed over? You were here, you ended up here, and what I want you to talk about, just share something, what were some of the first things you did? Even the most obvious of things. What did you do? Talk about that right now. Okay. Now, most of you shared a lot of things, and there'd be some similarities between what all of you had done, especially if you're traveling, you get to a new place. But every one of you would have had some differences because you're in a different place at a different time, in a different vehicle, etc. What we have here on the map is the land of Israel as it existed just before the Jewish people crossed over into it. If you could come way over here to this corner, that is the land of Egypt. The children of Israel had come out. They had gotten close to the promised land, which would be the green area there. And then they rejected God's leading, and God allowed them to wander for 40 years in nothingness. They then come up where the land of Edom is, which is sort of the pinkish area right in the middle at the bottom. They walked around that, came up through Moab, and then you see Ammon. Ammon is where modern-day Jordan is. And we have the Amorites. And we have Ammon. We have the Amorites and their king. Above, we have Amorites and their king. On the west side of the blue area in the middle, which is the Dead Sea, we have more Amorites. To put it into perspective, Papa Shil, stand up. He's an Amorite. Okay, he's the main Amorite. He's the founder of the Amorites. The Amorite king had sons. Is Tim in here? Oh, that's right. Tim's gone. Steve, stand up. He had a son who had a part of the land. He was a Shils, Papa Shils, son Shils. There's also Paul Shils. There's Tim Shils. There's Faith Shils. Each of them had their own segment, so if you can think of the Shils owning all of that land, it makes sense. Papa, who founded it, and then the siblings. Does that make sense? Thank you. Sit down. That's what we have with the Amorites here. The children of Israel came up and had to fight all of them to earn the right to cross over. If you look at where the Dead Sea is or the Salt Sea, just north of there, they're going to enter into the promised land. They had to make a decision. And once they crossed over the water, as we learned last week, they then had some real decisions. Big decision, do I cross over? Now that I am over, okay, well, I'm here, and I've got to go up and over the Red Sea, or the Jordan River, I'm sorry, and now I'm in this promised land. Now what is it that I'm supposed to do? You and I, we would have thrown a party. You and I would take a selfie and post it where? On Facebook. We have arrived. I do that all the time when I travel. We would probably look for a reporter from CNN or Fox News and be interviewed so that maybe we could earn something free because of our journey. Or if you're the Jews, they've just conquered everybody that was on the east side. Now they want to go to war, and they want to go to war immediately. You got to do something when you arrive, right? Have you ever made a hasty decision and you survived it? Sometimes your first gut reaction is not the best thing. So it's a triumphant entry. The children of Israel have crossed over. They're there. And now in Joshua 5, verse 1, we see that humanly they want to attack. God has a different game plan. So notice what it says in verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings, all the Shilses west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. When we read those few verses, what we quickly lose sight of is this. It was God who did it, not the Israelites. You catch that? See, it would be pretty easy to get all cocky and full of yourself and think, hey, we whipped all these people. We crossed the Jordan. No, you didn't do anything. God did it for you. And sometimes in life, we get like that. God has guided us. God has blessed us. God has opened doors. God has closed doors. God has kept you alive to this moment. And it's easy to think you did it because you're so darn smart. It's easy to take the credit for what God has done, and we have to be careful. The smart thing is to always listen to God and say, okay, God, I've come this far. Now what? And what we are going to learn is that now what? God has them wait. Do you like to wait? Oh, man, I got off that plane. I was ready to go. I wanted to start teaching and doing all that. They put me in a line where I have to get a visa upon arrival. Let me show you the progress I made. Forty-five minutes later, I was one person from getting to the counter. 45 minutes. A guy comes around the corner. He's about 3'2". Forty-five minutes, I've gotten there. One person from me, and he's going, "What would you do?" Here's what I did. Backpack down. Yes. He said, "Do you want to go faster?" Speaking broken English. "Yeah. How long ago?" 45 minutes ago. He said, "I can get you through the line right now." I said, "My mama raised no fools. How much is it going to cost me?" You see, if I bribe the official, I can go through. Maybe. Or he just takes my... What would you do? You got to figure that out. What would you do? You got to make a decision. Here's the way I feel about waiting. You ever see Charlie Brown in this pose? Why me, Lord? Make them wait, not... I've got places to go, things to do, and people to. Think about the children of Israel. Moses had been shown the promised land. Now, this is after the 400 years in Egypt, the 40 years of wandering. They got to the east side of the Jordan River. God takes them up on top of a mountain. It's called Mount Nebo. He says, "See all of this land? This is what you've been hearing about. This is what your people are going to get." And Moses probably going, "Yippee, skippy." And then God says, "But you're going to die right here." Children of Israel had to wait because their leader, Moses, died. For 30 days, they just sit there. They can't cross. You know, we've all seen the cowboy movies. Horses get close to the water. They kind of stampede, and the cows do too, right? People do the same thing. Now they've got to sit and mourn Moses. Okay, Moses, who led us for all these years, is dead. Good. See you, Moses. Let's go. You'd be the same way. Had to wait 30 days. Then they sent out two more spies. 40 years previously, they had sent two spies. Now they send two more spies. It's another three-day wait. Then there's a few days after those spies come back, and they have to get organized because you've got to move about 1 million people across the water. That doesn't happen overnight, right? Now they've got to make arrangements. Then they cross. They cross over. They're ready to go to war. This is their land, and it takes about another 10 days while they have some things. That's what we're talking about to do today is those 10 days. They're sitting there. There's the promised land. There's the mightiest city in all of the promised land. It's called Jericho. They want to attack. God says, "You got to what?" They're waiting. They're totally vulnerable to the Canaanites, to the Amorites who could attack them. And God says, "You just got to sit here and wait till I say go." You ever own a coon dog? Anybody here ever own a coon dog? I had a coon dog back in the 80s. You had one? You still got him? My dog was named Stupid. I've told you the story before. Simply say a coon dog wants to hunt. 10 months out of the year, they are absolutely worthless. Biggest dog you've ever seen outside of maybe a St. Bernard, something like that. And they're nothing but solid muscle, and they haven't got a brain in their entire body. They're pure instinct. My dog lay in his pen for 10 months, spread-eagled, face down in his own poop. He would poop until he was covered. I never saw him move. He'd just poop and we'll walk out there. He's covered with the stuff. But come the first little smell of the fall weather, about second week in September, he'd like a football player. He could tell it's that season. He'd get up, he'd go, "Boo!" right back into the poop. 2 months out of the year, he was worth something. The other 10 months wasn't worth anything. But at the colder it got, late September into October, he went out of his mind. He's climbing the fence. He's going, come on, Don, get up. Let's go. Coon to hunt. That's the children of Israel. But they had to what? They had to wait. Don't you hate waiting? Then they get done. The 10 days is over. We'll talk about what they do. And then they say, okay, let's go get them. God says, no, you can't get them yet. Well, why not? I want you to march around the city for 7 days. What's the point? Come on, God, we got to do something. You ever felt that way in your Christian life? Got to make a decision, right? Got to do it when? Yesterday. Not even now. You want it done. That's the way human beings are. God says you got to wait. You say, but we've got to do something. And here's what we've got to get into our thick heads. Waiting is doing something. Because you're preparing for what you're about to do. Preparation is critical to your next move, whatever that move may be. God is preparing his people. He gives them three things that they have to do before they can inherit the promised land. Before you can start living the successful Christian life God has for you, because that's what the promised land represents. It's the type of life God wants you to live here and now. It's not talking about heaven. The book of Joshua is about the kind of life God wants you to have now that he has delivered you from sin. And the average Christian is wandering for years, like the children of Israel. Or we're coming up to the promised land where we could live, we could have a happy marriage, we could have a good family, and we rush in and try to take things the way we want them on our schedule, and we fail miserably. Joshua is all about how to live a successful Christian life. And you have to be prepared. A moderately successful basketball coach by the name of Bobby Knight. You remember him? Head coach at University of Indiana. One of the greatest basketball coaches ever. Has a very famous quote attributed to him. He says this, "The key in success is not the will to win." That's not wanting to win. He says everybody has that. Everybody wants to win. He said, the key is the will to prepare to win. That is most important. Think about that. We all want to win. Why is it very few people ever get to the top? Because they're the ones who have really prepared and worked the hardest to get there. Not the ones that dash out the door thinking they're going to conquer the world without a plan, without the right resources. I think God would have made a great basketball coach. Because he operated with that same philosophy. If we don't prepare, you can't expect success in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your Christian experience. So what did God have them do? Three things, a threefold strategy. Here's the first. It's found in Joshua 5, 1 through 9. They had to renew God's covenant. The word covenant is all important. And we have a picture up here that illustrates what a covenant is. It's a legal agreement between several parties, stamped and sealed. It's better than a promise. People, when they get married in the Christian faith, they're entering into a legal agreement. Do you realize that? With each other, with the state of Michigan, and with God. So when you get ready to chuck a marriage, you better think about the vows that you made, because your vows are a legal agreement with your state, with your spouse, and with who? With Almighty God. The Bible says we have to be very careful about entering into agreements with people. Let your word be true. Let your yes be yes. If you say you're entering into an agreement, you're bound by your oath to hold on to that. In verses 1 through 9 is a subject no guy here is going to talk much about. It deals with the subject of circumcision. If you don't know what circumcision is, you go to the page across there, and I've got a website for you. Now, most of us understand circumcision of our children at birth. In this culture, it was the Jewish people were the only ones who did it at birth, or at 8 days. All other nations in the area performed that when a male was moving from childhood, we would say teen years, into adulthood. That's when it took place. And it symbolized a rite of passage. I am now a man. In the Jewish faith, God used something that everybody was aware of, but he applied it first and foremost to the male adults, but then from generation to generation, it happened to boys on their 8th day. It symbolized that a person was a member of the covenant with God, that they had made, that God had made an agreement with them, that he would be their God, they would be his people. That's what it symbolized. It had nothing to do with medical reasons, sexual reasons, anything like that. It had nothing really to do with whether you're an adult or not an adult. It had everything to do with whether you belong to God or you don't. And here's the way Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. It says, speaking of the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to the sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. A covenant is a legally binding, formal agreement that involves unconditional promises. God says this, I will be your God, and I invite you into this arrangement. And your acceptance was illustrated by that act of circumcision. It meant, I agree to God's terms. That's what it meant. Now, any oath, any legal document is only as strong as the intent of the parties. True? Yes? So now you have a God who cannot lie, who can only tell the truth, and who is almighty. If he says, I am your God, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you, it's a done deal, right? By that act of circumcision, what you're saying is this, is we commit to that. You will be our God, and we will play by your rules. The children of Israel crossed over, crossed the Jordan. Here they go into the promised land. Okay? Now, if you remember the story, they came out of Egypt, and all the males rebelled. Basically, the entire nation said, we want to do our own thing. We don't want to follow God. And God says, fine. Everybody over this age, the age of 20, is going to wander in the wilderness and die here because of their rebellion. Okay? You had made an agreement with me in Egypt. You have just rejected that agreement. Got to be careful when you make a commitment to God. Any kind of covenant with God, and then you violate it, because God will hold you what? Accountable. Every one of those males died. Only people 20 and under entered into the promised land. And what we know is this, none of them had been circumcised while they were in the desert, wandering underneath the rebellious leadership of their parents and grandparents. The parents said, okay, God's going to make us wander. We're not going to do this for our kids. You see, your decision to break a covenant with God always affects people down the food chain. Now, the children of Israel get to cross over. So they cross over. They're now in the promised land, and God says this, I will be your God, but you, if you want to be my people, you have the males, because they're the headship of the family, the males have to be circumcised to enter into that agreement. He renews the covenant. He renews the covenant. Are you with me? People had a choice. Think of what your choices are. Okay, I've crossed over, and God says, okay, you want my protection? You want my provision? Then you have to play by my rules. No, don't want to do that. What are their options at that point? They could have lived in open rebellion. That's not going to work so well against God. He tends to win. They could have what? Gone back. Do they have many other options? They could have just died on the spot. You see, if we're going to enter into an agreement with God, we must play by His rules. He will hold us accountable. The covenant of God basically made the children of Israel think about this one question. Am I as committed to Him as He is to me? That's a lesson on the first point for you. You call yourself a Christian? Yes or no? Think about it. Then ask yourself this. He has promised to save you, forgive your sins. He's promised to bless you and your family. He's promised to help you reach your fullest level of potential, forgive all of your sins, and take you to heaven. That's not a bad deal, folks. That's what He's covenanted to you. Are you going to embrace that? Are you going to live by His rules? Yes or no? You got to ask yourself that. Because if you don't, what can you expect from Him? Would you expect His blessing on your life? Would you expect His blessing on your family? Would you expect Him to provide for you continually in life? God simply says, are you as committed to me as I am to you? And each of us have to occasionally do a gut check and ask ourselves, am I living according to God's what? His covenant. He's a good God. He simply says, I'll take care of you. I just need a little love in return. He wants us to play by His rules. So the first point is, we look at the children of Israel. They had, before any victory could come, they had to figure out, am I willing to play by His rule? Some church people languish in mediocrity all of their stinking lives because they want to be saved from hell, but they want to keep living life on their agenda and according to their rules. God doesn't play that way. If He's going to sell His Son out in the sense of having His Son die for you, He expects you to be committed to Him. He doesn't save you halfway. He doesn't let you decide to go to heaven but keep living life the way you want. All of us periodically have to look in the mirror and say this, where's the evidence that I'm saved? Am I living an obedient Christian life? Now, are you going to be perfect? He looks at your heart. He looks at your heart. All of us mess up. He's very aware of that. But He's looking at the entirety of your heart and say, do you really love? That's a question for you. Are you playing by His rules? Have you accepted His covenant? Is your heart meshed with His? Second thing they do while they're waiting. So 10 days they're waiting here. Why? Okay, men, you've got to go through circumcision. We'll say at your age. Okay, right now. How long is it going to take you to heal up? I don't even want to think about it because I do this immediately. Okay? So they're not going to war for 10 days. For about 10 days, the enemy could come and wipe them out. Because they're, can you see the whole army running like this? They're at God's mercy. And here's the point, when we talk about covenant. If you're God's child, things don't always go well. Sometimes God brings you into a situation, lets you think about your relationship. Bring some pain into your life, some inconvenience into your life to see if you really care about Him, if you're really willing to trust Him. Can you imagine what the women are doing? Fred, could you take out the trash? No! All right, I'll do it. You think that caused some inner family tensions? It's just a little snip, snip, Ted. Get over it. I would think there's a lot of discussions going on. But that's what God is looking for. Do you really trust him? Are you going to go through the pain so you can see the evidence of God in your life? Here's the second thing they're prepared for. Remembering God's ceremony. God's ceremony, Joshua 5, 10 through 12, it deals with something called the Passover. It says in verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Now, I'm going to run over here real quick. You all have to turn your heads to the left, sort of. Before they left Egypt, God said, I'm going to come down and smite the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt to prove to Pharaoh he's not the one in control. He told the Jewish people, you're to kill a lamb. Human or blood is required for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. And he says, you're to take the blood of the lamb. The lamb is a representative of your life, that you're submitting yourself to God. And you take blood, and he tells them to put it here and here and here. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out if you draw a straight line down and where the blood drips down, a straight line across, what does that illustrate? The cross of Christ. So the Passover allows the children of Israel to be delivered from the wrath of God in the land of Egypt. That's what the Passover represented. They've not been good people in the sense that they've been disobedient. They've not continually lived out and remembered the Passover. So the sacrifice of a lamb, the lamb's blood did not do away with my sin. It did what to my sin? Covered the sin in God's eyes. It says this, Father, I trust you, and that the blood of this lamb is illustrative of the fact that someday your lamb, your son's blood is going to pay for my sin. So I put my faith and my trust in this. It was an illustration of what was to come in the future. They had not remembered God's ceremony. So he reinstitutes that ceremony called the Passover. The children of Israel at this point have now gone through the renewing of the covenant, and now they have to remember the ceremony. Okay, I am God's child. As I step forward in faith, I need to continually remember that everything that comes my way is because of who? Because of the blood of Christ. I'm not going to be victorious because of me. I'm not going to make $1 million because of me. I'm not going to raise my family and have them turn out right because of any wisdom I've got. If anything happens good in my life, it comes from who? The sacrifice of Christ on my behalf. So, am I God's child, and am I a grateful Christian? Am I continually remembering that Jesus died for me? Everybody here makes stupid decisions, don't you? And some of you make sinful decisions. You'd make far less stupid and sinful decisions if regularly you would remember, Jesus gave his life for me. Before I do this, stop and ask myself, would Christ approve of this? Am I honoring Christ by this decision that I'm tempted to make? Are you with me? So the first act is circumcision. It's basically, am I living according to God's will? Secondly is this, the ceremony, always remembering the Passover. It's being a grateful Christian, always thinking about Christ, always remembering what he did and having a grateful what? Grateful heart. Someone has said you can lead a horse to water, but you what? You see, God has saved you. You're in a relationship with him. He wants to bless you. But you have to decide whether you're going to be grateful. Does that make sense? Not rocket science. Here's the last thing. It's recognizing God's command. I love this because I love war movies. By the way, have you seen 1917? Great war movie about the First World War. We have Joshua here. Look at verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, okay, he's crossed over. Here sits Jericho, a few miles away. He's near Jericho. He's not back at the water's edge. He's sneaking around. How many of you used to like to play army? You put a little mud on your face, a little bandana. About 1,000 mosquitoes are on your body, and you can't make a sound. So you're just being sucked dry. And you're playing army, and you're trying to sneak up and capture the flag or tag somebody. That was my childhood. That was my teen years. I still like playing army today. So that Joshua is sneaking around. He's checking it out. He's doing what all of us would do. Okay, if I'm going to attack this city, I need to figure out what to do. I need to know what resources I have to have. I have to be able to tell my followers what to do. And God has an aha moment for him. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up, saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him, so human, so Don, so you. Are you on our side or are you on their side? Wouldn't you ask the question? That's what we'd do. Look what this person says, neither. That just threw you a Fruit Loop, didn't it? Neither. I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side. He replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? It doesn't say this, but you have to catch this. Are you on my side or on their side? Angel of the Lord says, neither. He wants to know, whose side are you on? Are you on my side or are you going to try to do this yourself? And Joshua is not a thick-headed person. He goes, oh, that's right. I can't. It's not about me. It's about God. It's an aha moment. It's very symbolic of Moses and the burning bush. Remember when Moses saw the bush? Moses had to take off his what? Sandals. Look what Joshua does. It goes on. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord replied, take off your, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. What God wants to know today, before you can live a good Christian life, and by that I mean the life He has for you. Okay. Am I as committed to God as He is to me? Okay. Am I going to be grateful to Him in everything that comes my way? Yes or? And then am I going to live life the way He wants me to and I follow Him? Or am I just going to charge like a bull in the china shop and expect God to bless everything I do? The chapter is pretty simple. Do you really belong to Christ? Are you a grateful Christian? Is He in charge or are you? That's what you got to ask yourself today. As you go home, read Joshua chapter 5. I've put some discussion questions in there, whether you're in a home group or not. For some of you parents, read the article, the link on circumcision. It doesn't deal with the medical aspects. It deals more in depth with what it meant biblically because it's in the Bible and we have to talk about what it means to our children. You with me? I would have loved to have been Joshua. I'd love that moment where I could turn around after all the waiting and said, y'all ready? You ready? Let's go what? Get them. No, they're already over. Let's go get them. Here's what God's saying to you as a Christian. I've already saved you. I want you to live victoriously. Are you my child? Are you committed to me? Are you thankful for what my son has done for you? And are you going to let me lead, or are you still going to try to be the boss of your life, in your marriage, in your work? Really quite simple. Father, we love you today. We sit here today as your children, and we want you to guide us. We want you to lead us. Help us do a gut check on these areas And may we live a victorious Christian life. It's going to be hard work. But you're our leader, and all we need to do is follow you. So today, speak to our hearts. Show us where we need to grow, how we need to change, and we'll honor you with our response. We all said, Amen.